Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning, and it's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And listen, you can't write all that stuff down fast enough. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries, and you'll find all the information. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my great privilege and honor this morning to open the Bible with you, talk about Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, and his call to you and me to trust him as our Savior and follow him as Lord. Before we get into the show, I just want to remind everybody that we are completely and utterly dependent. I mean, ultimately, we're really dependent upon God, but we depend on you folks at a secondary level. We desperately need your prayer. Please pray for us. Please pray for me. And as if the Lord has blessed you with some financial resources, please consider donating to this ministry so that the show can stay on the air. Here's the question today. I'm going to be talking on something this week and next week that are linked. But the big question today is the Bible sort of emotionally unrealistic? Does the Bible encourage us to be false emotionally, to just encourage us to feel certain things? And is that actually harmful for us? And we're going to look at that. We're going to open the Bible and look at that question. But before we do, we're going to listen to Keith and Kristen Getty. And the song is Christ is Risen, He is Risen Indeed.
now works in us to powerfully save. He frees our hearts to live His grace. Go tell of His goodness. Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah. Join the chorus, sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen, He is risen.
Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. And my name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. Listen, before the piece of music, I asked the question, is the Bible emotionally unrealistic? Is it sort of force us to feel certain ways emotionally, even if that's not the way we're feeling? And the text that we're going to look at today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. I'm actually only going to look at half of the text today, and next Sunday I'll look at the other half of the text. But I'll read the whole thing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, and here's how it goes. And when you hear it, and especially if you're following along with your own Bibles, where some Bibles translate this a little bit differently, you'll understand why I'm posing the question. And it goes like this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Very short, simple text. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, here's the very, very first thing. Some of your Bibles translate that text as be joyful. And the problem is then that we think that we have to actually feel joyful. And the translators meant well, but they've actually maybe caused us a little bit of trouble if your version of the Bible has translated it as be joyful. And here's the first thing. When the Bible says rejoice always, it does not mean feel joy or be joyous. When the Bible says rejoice always, it does not mean feel joy or be joyous. I think this is true. The Bible never commands an emotion. You know, sometimes our translations, and we might, you know, because we're a very emotional culture, and it's partially because we're a culture which struggles with being very self-centered, and we're a culture that struggles with believing that things are true, you know, other than math or science, that other things are true. So we tend to interpret words in the Bible in an emotional sense when they often mean something that's not primarily emotional. And so I think the Bible never commands an emotion. And that, of course, is wise, because you can't really command an emotion. You know, if you try to tell your child or your coworker or your wife or your husband, you know, be happy. Usually telling somebody to feel a particular way never makes them feel that way. And so we can take some comfort, although still there's a puzzlement about the text, we can take some comfort that the Bible's not commanding us to feel a particular emotion. But, you know, here's the other thing that some of you might say. Okay, George, maybe the Bible's not telling me to feel joyful, but rejoice always, or, I mean, that's still such a bit of an odd thing. Is it trying to tell us that if we do this, we're just going to be, like will be more successful? I mean, you've heard Christian pastors probably in the world talk about how if you feel, you know, certain feelings that you're more successful, if you take a certain maybe type of attitude, you'll be more successful. You know, visualize success, the power of positive thinking, all of this stuff. I'm not saying anything against visualizing success. I'm not saying anything against positive thinking. I just want to clarify that that's not what the Bible is doing here. Okay, that's the main. My main point here is not to critique some of these other things. I can well imagine that visualizing success is a helpful technique sometimes, but the Bible here isn't. Here it is. Rejoice always is not a technique to build myself up. Rejoice always is not a technique to build myself up. Listen to the text again, and I'm sort of just taking the part that I'm going to be speaking on. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the text here isn't giving us a technique for our success. And here's the other thing. Some of you might say, George, you know, one of the problems I have with the Christian church is the way sometimes Christians can get really, really excited, maybe when, you know, their political enemies have a bad turn, or, you know, maybe a particular political party has some type of a success, and Christians can get so, you know, they're so completely connected to this, they get really, they rejoice over it, they go on, you know, big lengths of applause and congratulations about it, and you know, George, I often find that very, very troubling. And I might get in a little bit of trouble with this, and I don't mean to get in trouble. I really don't. But here's the other thing about this text. When it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, Christians have to acknowledge that rejoicing can reveal how bent or fallen I am. Rejoicing can reveal how bent or fallen I am. There's no question that sometimes Christians get too intimately tied to a particular political party or a particular political agenda. And the Bible is not encouraging rejoicing per se. You see, when it says that the rejoicing can reveal how bent or fallen I am, the Bible is not encouraging bent or fallen rejoicing. In fact, it's not encouraging just rejoicing in general. It's encouraging a rejoicing in a particular thing in a particular way. So, you know, if you're rejoicing this morning because, I don't know, you successfully cheated on your wife, or you successfully cheated on your taxes, or you successfully cheated a business partner out of something, the Bible's not telling you to rejoice about that. The Bible would tell you to repent. So the Bible's not just encouraging rejoicing in all circumstances. Sometimes what we rejoice in can reveal how far we are from God. Okay? So what then is this text saying? Listen to it again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here's the sort of one of the big points of this text. Rejoice always means develop the habit of dwelling on the greatness of the living God and praising Him. Rejoice always means develop the habit of dwelling on the reality and the greatness of the living God and praising Him. In other words, it's saying dwell on the greatness of the living God and praise Him. Now, you know, we dwell on all sorts of things. In my church, when I was doing a sermon series on this, it follows a text which talks about don't repay anybody evil for evil, but do good to everyone. And I describe that that's sort of, in a sense, a way of talking about forgiveness. It's talking about the dynamics of evil in our lives, and the only thing that allows us not to repay evil for evil, but to do good, or to even move towards that, is the mystery and the miracle of forgiveness. We all know people who dwell on wrongs that have happened to them. We all know people who dwell on how much money they're going to make, what they're going to do. We dwell on things all of the time. It's a very, very normal and natural thing for us to dwell on things. And the Bible is not saying that we should only dwell on God. I mean, obviously, when we're driving, we have to pay attention to our driving. You know, if you're a mom at home and you have a little three-month-old, you got to think about your little three-month-old. You know, they're pretty demanding, in terms of what's going on in their lives. So the Bible isn't saying that we only think about God, but it is telling us here that we are to regularly, to make a habit, develop the habit of dwelling on the reality and the greatness of the living God, and don't just dwell on his greatness just in general, because some people get suffocated or terrified by that. The Bible is telling us to dwell on the greatness of the living God and praise him. Now, some of you might be saying, George, you think you've just helped matters, but you've just made it vastly worse for me. Don't those people who blow up buildings with bombs and stuff like that, and I'm not saying this is what all Muslims are like, but don't they, as they do that, don't they say something like, God is great? Don't they say something like, God is great? And here you're telling me to dwell on the greatness of God. I'm a bit worried, George, that it's going to encourage a type of fanaticism. Now, you know, if you have that worry, you're on to something. Listen to the text again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here's the thing. Dwelling on the greatness of God can be spiritually dangerous unless it is the fruit of a saving faith in Jesus Christ crucified. Dwelling on the greatness of God can be spiritually dangerous unless it is the fruit of a saving faith in Jesus Christ crucified. And here I'm not making any comment about Muslims per se. I'm making a comment about people who come to churches or people who call themselves Christians, that it's very, very easy for us to slide from thinking about the greatness of God to thinking about how great we are. It's a very, very, very easy thing to slide into that, a type of religious spirit, a legalistic spirit that we're completely and utterly blind to, that as we dwell and fill our minds, we think we're filling our minds on the greatness of God. But what we're doing at the same time is congratulating ourselves somehow or another for having these thoughts, or that somehow God's greatness and our greatness are somehow the same type of thing, that as we become great, God becomes great. And it's a very, very easy thing for us to slide into this unless we have a saving faith in Jesus, and out of, as we're gripped by the gospel, as we're gripped by what Jesus has done for us, then there is the fruit of dwelling on the greatness of living God, which is not spiritually dangerous. Now, surrounding the text in 1 Thessalonians that I've been reading, which is verses 16 to 18, the way this text is introduced in verses 9 and 10, and the way that this series of disciplines or commands come to an end with verses 23 and 24, it's very significant. Here's how, in a sense, the introduction to a series of commands, of habits and disciplines that Christians are to develop, of which this is one, choose to rejoice. It goes like this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, and it goes into a series of commands, awake means alive, asleep in the context of 1 Thessalonians means dead. It's part of the imagery of the book. So here's the thing, which is the text. Here's what the text is saying, that it's possible that dwelling on the greatness of God can be, in a sense, religious work. It can go with pride and arrogance and a sense of accomplishment, of secret knowledge, of looking down our nose at other people. And I know this is going to sound very silly, but we can't be dwelling on the greatness of the living God when we're looking down our nose at other people at the same time. That's just it. If we're looking down our nose at other people, we're not going to be dwelling on the greatness of the living God. We're dwelling on our own greatness, and so you see, this text is telling us that the only reason that we can really dwell and think about the greatness of the living God in a way which is not spiritually dangerous is to understand that on our own, by our sort of our own trajectory, our own course of life, we're estranged from the living God. And we will ultimately suffer his wrath when we die and appear before him, or when he returns and we appear before him, but we will appear before him. And the normal trajectory and course of our life is in rebellion and estrangement towards God, and in indifference towards God, or a demanding of God to do what we want when we want it, to put God in a box. And that's the normal way that we are. That's why I said earlier that we're fallen or bent. It's a term from C.S. Lewis, but it's a wonderful term, I think, for people in 2014, maybe better than the word fallen, although I mean the same thing by both words, that somehow or another everything about us is slightly bent, slightly off, and ultimately turns upon itself. And that Jesus dies for us, that we might obtain something that only God can give, and God only God has given through his Son Jesus Christ, which is that we can live with Jesus. And in verses 23 and 24, the end of this series of commands, it's brought home again in very, very powerful language. It says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Okay, God himself sanctify you, make you his completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God does this. God does this. It's not, in a sense, another part of our religious work. This is something that only God can do, and only God has done it only in the person of his Son. And he's done something quite remarkable to us that takes away all of our pride. Just imagine for a second that, I don't know who's listening to this show this morning. I don't know if I have one listener or lots of listeners. I don't know where you are. I'll use Canadian analogies. How many of us have the type of resume that would get us to an invitation to play on Canada's Olympic hockey team? I mean, how many of us who are listening to this have a resume that would make us be considered to be the next Prime Minister of Canada? How many of us who are listening to this have the type of resume so that when Google or Microsoft or Apple is looking for another CEO, that they would consider us? Who of us here has the type of resume so that if the top Hollywood director is looking for their top star to be in their next production, they would consider us? I don't mean to offend you, but probably none of us have a resume that would get us into that. But what type of resume do we need to get into heaven? I mean, what type of resume do you and I need to get into heaven? We think we have that type of resume, but, you know, here's the thing. God looks at every one of us. He knows that you and I don't have the type of resume to get there. And partly when the Bible is saying that Jesus died for us so that we might live with him, it's saying not only that the death of Jesus took away our sin, not only did he take away our punishment that we deserve, but we actually are clothed with Jesus, that we live with him, that God sanctifies us. And that means that, in a sense, what God says, you can appear before me, George, and you have a choice. You can bring your own resume, or you can bring the resume of Jesus, which he's given, and he says that this can be your resume. Now, how can you or I add to the resume of Jesus? I don't care how good you are at praying, how faithful you are at attending a church, how good you think you are. You can't add to the resume of Jesus. And that's what God offers us. You see, that's why this text is so powerful. Some of you might say, George, I have a hard time dwelling on I have a hard time feeling joyful, and that's fine. The Bible isn't telling us we have to feel a particular way. I can only rejoice in the living God where I am, and I need to rejoice in the living God where I am. But what I need to do is, where I am right now, is I need to take some time every day to think about the greatness of the living God and to think about what Jesus has done to save me. What he's done for that. And I need to dwell on that. I need to dwell on that and give him praise for that. In a sense, the prayer we could pray is, "Dear God, please help me today to remember what your Son did to save me, and help me to dwell on your greatness and your glory and praise you." That's what God is asking us to do, to first give ourselves to Jesus and then take time to dwell on his greatness and what he has done to save us. To pray, "Dear God, please help me today to remember what your Son did to save me and to help me to dwell on your greatness and your glory and praise you." So let's just pray that prayer right now. First, let's just pray. Father, I ask your blessing on all of the people who are listening to this show. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would gently but deeply fall upon them and turn their hearts to Jesus, to trust in him as their Savior and their Lord. And to follow him as to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, And Father, lead them to a good church, a church where your Bible is preached and Jesus is lifted up as Savior and Lord. And dear God, please help me and please help all of my listeners to remember what your Son did to save us, to save me, and to help me, to help us to dwell on your greatness and your glory and praise you. Father, help us to develop the habit of doing that, to dwell on your greatness and your glory and praise you, to dwell on what your Son has done to save us and to give you praise and glory. Friends, thank you so much for listening today. Once again, you're listening to Good News in the Morning, and it's put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Please Google that, and you can find out lots of other resources and ways to be involved. My name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor, Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and our church's mission statement is making disciples gripped by the gospel, living for his glory. And please pray for me as well. We go on to the next thing that we're doing by listening to George Beverly Shea sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, who left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.